Okay, stand with me as we read some scripture this morning as we begin our time together in the Word of the Living God. From the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 18. We're going to be kind of camping here for the next few weeks. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4 says, "After this, Paul left Athens." Anybody been to Athens? "Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth." Has anyone been to Corinth? "There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because the emperor Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. So Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. And every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks." Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 6 says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but love, people, rejoices with truth." Father, we love you and we praise you. Thank you for this day. Lord, this morning we come to the house of the Lord, to this assembly of believers. Jesus, you're the one that said so long ago that the Father seeks for those that would worship in spirit and in truth. Father, we come this morning to worship you in spirit and truth here. We ask, Lord, that you would meet us here today. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak into our lives today. I pray, Lord, that you would touch our eyes that we could see truth today. I pray that you would touch our ears that we would hear truth today. Lord, would you touch our hearts that we would just be open to receive whatever it is that you have for us today. So we pray this for the glory and the kingdom of Jesus. And all those who think Jesus is amazing would say what? Amen. Amen. And you all may be seated and good morning. And again, welcome. And Cinda, I'm sorry you're not here. So we had like a house person, a mechanics coming over to fix our house, a repair person. Got a small issue. So babe, you're awesome. Amazing mom. I married an amazing lady who is an amazing mom. And I know that all of us in here are just thinking of moms and honoring moms, and happy Mother's Day. So you guys probably heard, so Pastor Frank came back a few weeks ago. Pastor Vince and I led a trip on the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. You guys have ever heard of the Apostle Paul? His Hebrew name, Saul. He was a Pharisee, became a believer in Jesus, probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. And he became kind of the tip of the spear of bringing the love of Jesus to the Roman world. And we just came back from footsteps of Paul. And we started in Athens, which is pretty cool. And as we were looking at this trip, I didn't have any expectations for this place we were going to in Greece called Corinth. Had zero expectations of it. I'm like, okay, I'm looking forward to Athens, looking forward to Rome, looking forward to Ephesus. Okay, we'll go see Corinth. That sounds like fun. I don't know. Okay, cool. I've read who in here has ever read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians? These are two letters in your Bible that Paul wrote to this church. So we went to this place, and it was the surprise for me of the trip. I'm like, this place was really cool. It was the unexpected blessing. And so I got to meet the Corinthian people. I got to see Paul in a different way as I was dealing with the Corinthian people. And so I kind of want to introduce the Corinthian people to you this morning and some aspects of Paul as a person this morning. So Corinth is kind of interesting. So little geography here. Check this out. First picture is, so Athens is over there. And if you travel from Athens, which we did, You cross over this little isthmus. There's this little like strip of land between Athens and Corinth. And it's called an isthmus. And here's another picture of it a little bit closer. There's this canal. So in the days of Paul, they would bring ships from one side of the ocean, and they would, it's like a 4 mile strip, and they would have slaves that would pull ships from one side to the other. Here's kind of a cool picture, next one, that kind of shows, in order to have ships go from one side to the other, they didn't have technology for Panama, the Panama Canal, or the Suez Canal. So what they would do is the sailors would come here, and they would hit here, and they would pull the ships, they'd empty the cargo, they'd pull the ships up, and they would use these, like, these wheels. They would hoist these ships for 4 miles from one side of the ocean to the other. Totally cool. Pretty amazing. And so because of this, Corinth, this city that's just to the left, that's basically running this whole thing, is this amazing city in the days of Paul. So check this out. Here's another picture. This is a mountain. So this is, by the way, that is the temple to Apollo. Or if you guys know of that, it's still there when you go check it out. These are now an ancient ruins of an ancient city. On top of, there's a mountain that sits up top. It's a place up there where there was like this main temple in the day to Aphrodite. And this was a city of about 300,000 people. When you think of slaves, some think it's up to 700. Half of the people were slaves that was doing all the hard work. Corinth is really cool. Here's another picture, I think. Got another one there. That's kind of cool. So this is the place that Paul goes to, which is pretty rad. Do I have any more? Is that it? I think that was the last one I had. But you're kind of getting the feel for it, right? So we drive over to this place, and we're just walking through these ancient ruins of Corinth. And we went through the isthmus, and now there is a canal where ships pass. We got to see a ship go by. I was like, oh, that's pretty rad. And we come to Corinth, and we're just kind of being introduced to these people and introduced to this place. And Corinth is basically this. Julius Caesar. Anyone heard of Julius Caesar? In 46 BC, Julius Caesar takes a bunch of freed slaves in Rome and some soldiers that were being discharged from Roman military service, and he plants a city called Corinth. And so this city was planted in 46 BC by Julius Caesar as he plants a Roman city. And again, these are freed slaves that had worked off their servitude as slaves in the Roman world, and military soldiers who've been retired. And so this city makes up a huge, it becomes a Roman city, and there's obviously a lot of Greek people there as well, and they begin to build, and from 46 BC to the time Paul hits there, about 50, 55, it's like 700,000 people. It's huge. It's massive. It's amazing. It's powerful. Let me say this. You're going to take notes in this morning. I want to introduce you to the Corinthian people. Okay, I want you to recognize something this morning. The Corinthian people are seen as the working class people. They're working class people. So to the right of Corinth is Athens, the intellectuals and the philosophers. And to the right of them is Athens, and to the left of them is Rome, the Romans, right? Which are noble, which are the political elite. And in the middle of Athens and Rome is Corinth. Corinth is in the middle of these great cities and these great people. And whatever Athens is and Rome is, the Corinthians are not. Their social status is not them. Whatever you want to make it out to be. Are you aware of your social status? Right? So it's interesting, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth later on, he recognizes this. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, and not many were of noble birth. That's them. Not many of you are Athenians. Is there anybody in here of noble birth? Any Romans in here? Is there any Athenians in here of the intellectual class, the philosophers? Any of you here? Right? Any adopted children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who's washed in the blood of the Lamb? Anyone? Peter later on says that we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, people called by God, right? Holy and blameless in Christ, children of God. Anybody of that in here? Raise your hand. That's who we are in Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 1, right? The Corinthians, I want you to meet them, okay? I just want you to know they're not Romans and they're not Athenians. They're a group, their ancestry is freed slaves and Roman soldiers. They are rough people. They live a hard life. They work with their hands. What else do we know about the Corinthians? Note number two, write this down. Corinth was seen as a port town. It's a port town that had lots of sailors coming in and out of the town. And does anybody know what sailors look forward to? Shore leave. Sailors look forward to shore leave. And sailors that's on ships a long time are looking forward to female company. Can I be honest? This is Corinth. It's a port town. And it just so happens, by the way, as you sail into Corinth, that the goddess of Corinth, it's interesting. Everywhere you go in that day, there was a god that oversaw or that was a part. Like in Athens, it's Athena. In Ephesus, it was Artemis or Diana. There's always these gods that are over the city. The god of Corinth is Artemis. Oh, no, I'm sorry, it's Aphrodites. It's the Greek goddess Aphrodites is the god of Corinth. And she's the goddess associated with love, lust, beauty, pleasure, passion, desire, whose temple with its 1,000 sacred prostitutes crowned the Acrocorinth, that mountain up there is where the temple of Aphrodites is, right? So it overlooks the city. And I'm not going to show you a picture of Aphrodites because it's not appropriate. But you can imagine. So people, I want you to meet Corinth. Corinth is a sailor town. And it's perfect, by the way, that the goddess, she's the perfect goddess for a sailor town. Anybody with me? Do you guys get this? Do you see where I'm coming from? Guys on ships love to come to Corinth. So when I was, when we're meeting this, and we're, I mean, it's kind of fun to study, but to walk around in these ruins of this. And I kept thinking, I'm like, gosh, what must it have been like to raise a family in this city 2,000 years ago? I was just sitting here going, gosh, what it must have been like to be raising a daughter in this city 2,000 years ago. With the 1,000 sacred temple prostitutes are seen as the women doing God's work. I mean, how would you feel if your 8-year-old girl says, when I grow up, I want to be a sacred temple prostitute? Hey, mom and dad, how would you feel? This is the culture of Corinth. This is the culture of Corinth. And so another point, you're meeting these people, right? Here's note number three. I want you to meet the people of Corinth this morning. Note number three, write this down. Corinth was a sexually messed up city. It's interesting. The nobility in Rome looked down on the Corinthian people. The intellectuals of Athens looked down on the Corinthian people. The immoral, degenerate people of Corinth. To say you're acting like a Corinthian was a slang word for saying you're acting sexually immoral. So they would actually use their city as a slang word in the Roman world. You're acting like a Corinthian. It's not a compliment. It's kind of like saying you're acting like an Irvinite. Imagine, I don't know, what's our city known for? You know, I don't know. This is Corinth. These are the people of Corinth. It was a huge, wealthy city generating a lot of income, lots of money. and it was all flowing around a sailor town. And by the way, it was also famous for the Isthmus Games, which was a forerunner, the Olympic Games. And so every 2 years, they would have these games, and all of the nobility of Rome would come to the city. So it was a really well-known city. Question, does God care about the people in Corinth? Who does God send to this city to tell them about his love for them? Paul the Apostle, right? Paul, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Now we read in our Bibles, right? After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, and a native of Pontus, right? Who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. But every Saturday, he went to the synagogue and told everybody he could about Jesus, right? So Paul the Apostle is going throughout the Roman world telling people about Jesus. And he leaves his associates in Athens in Greece, and he kind of heads to Corinth by himself. And as he gets there, he's all by himself in Corinth. And he was really excited, by the way. All of a sudden, he meets Jewish believers in Yeshua as the Messiah from Rome. And by the way, so Jesus kind of comes up out of the grave, 32, 33 AD, around there, right? And the Jesus movement spreads throughout the Roman world. Well, about 50 AD, the Emperor Claudius was knowing that the Jews in Rome were fighting amongst themselves. They were rioting amongst themselves over a person named Jesus. And the emperor says, get out of my city. And all Jews were ordered to leave. The Edict of Claudius, about 50 AD. And so Aquila and Priscilla are in Corinth. And all of a sudden it's like, no way, Paul, we've heard about you, right? So they connect and they meet here in Corinth. And FYI, I just want to share something. Jesus was a very divisive Jew to the Jewish people 2,000 years ago. Wherever he went, he seemed to divide Jewish people. I don't know if you've noticed, but 2,000 years later, Jesus is a very divisive Jew that divides Jewish people today. A few weeks ago at my dad's memorial service, we had Rabbi Feldman here, who is the rabbi of, Shuva Israel. It's a Messianic Jewish congregation that meets here. Sitting right behind him was one of our chaplains from IPD, who's a rabbi in our city. And they didn't talk to each other. Well, Larry would have loved it. Anyway. It's so interesting to go into the land of Jesus. By the way, next year I'm going to lead a trip to the Holy Land. We're going to go back to the land of Jesus in March. If you want to go with me, man, you'll be blessed. It's interesting to go to the land of Israel today, because they love us Christians, but they don't love our Jesus. And it's so cool. I've told this story of, we were in Jerusalem one night in a hotel, and we had come out. I was entering the elevator, and there was this beautiful, Orthodox Jewish family. And this cute little kid was there getting ready for, Shabbat. And I was smiling at him in the elevator. He was smiling at me. And, hey, buddy, how you doing? Oh, and then they began, oh, you're American. Yeah. And, why are you in Jerusalem? I'm all from, because of the rabbi from Nazareth. That's how I introduced. And they looked at me all funny, and then they realized what I said, and you could see the look on their face. We love Jesus because he's really good for tourism, but we don't love Jesus, the person. He divides then, he divides today. He's the most influential and the most controversial Jew that's ever lived. And he was dividing the Roman world back then. So Paul is in Corinth and he meets these two. Priscilla and Aquila, and there they are. And they begin, hey, you, how did you believe in Jesus? I mean, it's so cool. Paul's never been to Rome. How did you guys find out about Christ? Totally cool, whatever that conversation was. So, okay, here we go. Acts chapter 18, right? So it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. This is history. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them, and every Sabbath he went and reasoned in the synagogues, trying to persuade them that Jesus is the Christ. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, I don't even know what did that look like? Could they hit him? I don't know. He shook out his clothes and in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own hands. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I'm going to the non-Jews. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius, Justus, a worshiper of God, and Crispus, by the way, who is the synagogue leader. And his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Did you notice who believed? The synagogue leader, Crispus, believed. He's causing division in the Jewish community in Corinth, too. Looks like they're going to need another synagogue leader, right? Because the synagogue leader says, I believe in Jesus, and left. So far, so good. You guys got this? Everything's great. I absolutely love the next few verses. Very precious to me. In Acts chapter 9 and 10, it says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Paul, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. Imagine Jesus coming to him one night in a vision to encourage Paul. A vision. When you read your Bible, how do you interpret that? It's weird, you guys. Huh, I had a Muslim man come to the front of our church a couple years ago, and he said he had a vision from Jesus. That he's the Christ, and he showed up here at our church. I'm like, you're kidding me. That's awesome. And we began telling him about Jesus. This is visions. I've never had a vision. Have you? I know they're real. In the sovereignty of God, there's times where God just brings a vision. And I think it's so beautiful in this text. That here's Paul in Acts 18, and Paul is feeling low. He feels dejected. He feels he's frustrated. He's angry. He's afraid. Whenever you read, just read Acts, you'll see that Paul goes to a city and immediately there's like some fruits and things explode. And then later on, prosecution comes. Paul gets beat up and he has to go somewhere else. And it's kind of, there's a pattern of what's happening with Paul all through Greece. And as Paul is there in Corinth, he's all, deja vu, it's going to happen to me again. Here it comes. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up to him. He says, hey, I'm here. I know you're feeling low. You remember me? I met you on the road to Damascus. Oh yeah, I'm Jesus. I'm the Christ who rose from the dead. Hey Paul, don't be afraid. Why did Jesus tell Paul not to be afraid? Because he was. Have you been afraid lately in your spiritual walk? Welcome to the world. Don't be discouraged. Keep speaking. Why did he tell him that? Because he was discouraged. Life can be that way sometimes. Do I hear an amen? Hey, Paul, my servant, the pattern is broken here and you will not be touched here because I've got a lot of people here that are going to accept me. God knows, his foreknowledge of God, right? And I almost could hear Paul, Paul's catching this vision and I could just hear him going, praise God, because I'm tired. I'm tired of getting whooped, right? By the way, how do you guys hear from God today? How do you guys hear from God? The word. God says, I want to have a word with you. When anyone says, I want to have a word with you, this is called the word of God. God speaks to us in scripture. God speaks to us in prayer. As we seek the Lord, God will speak into us. God speaks to us within the community of faith. God speaks to us in circumstances. Sometimes you pray and God opens and closes doors and you say, amen. Dude, God even speaks in visions. And this is what he does with Paul. And I think it's so beautiful that he saw Paul at this moment. Jesus sees Paul. Jesus cares about Paul. And God speaks into Paul. You know what? This just ministers to me because here's the bottom line. I pray it ministers to you. Today, Jesus sees you. He understands exactly what you're going through. He understands your feelings, your emotions, your circumstances. Jesus' thoughts toward you are as numerous as the grains of sand upon a beach. Jesus is so intimately acquainted with you, he knows the number of every hairs on your head. He's acquainted with all of your ways. People, Jesus, I want to tell you this. He totally sees you. He totally loves you. Jesus 2,000 years ago saw the people of Corinth and he loved the people of Corinth and he didn't send all the people in Corinth a vision, which he could have, but he sends them Paul. Paul, go tell these people about me. And Paul does tell these people about him. And later, Paul sticks around from that moment on for a year and a half. The pattern's broken. Yay, right? And there's huge groups of people. Corinthians are coming to faith in Jesus. And you know who they are, right? They're coming to faith in Jesus. I love it. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 17. You guys, dude, isn't this good stuff, right? Acts 18, it says, one night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I'm with you. No one's going to attack you or harm you because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. People, the pattern was broken. Like a year goes by or more. And then this happens. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews in Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. So now there's a riot in Corinth, just like there's been in Rome and everywhere else. And I could see Paul going, hey, Jesus, I thought you said that I wasn't going to be attacked. I thought the pattern was broken. What's up with this? And as Paul is now arrested and he has to go and stand at this judgment seat before this crowd of people, almost picture like Jesus and Pontius Pilate, right? And the crowd saying, crucify. So Paul's getting ready for his defense and he stands, he gets up to this place and it says, just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or some serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. Translation, why am I here? But since it involves questions about words and names, guess what name is causing division in the Jewish people? Does anyone know the name? Can anyone say his name? Yeshua, Jesus. It's causing division. About words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourself. I will not be judge of such things. So he drove them off. And then the crowds there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And the proconsul just smiled. Don't waste my time. I didn't do anything. So this all happens at this place called the Bema Seat. The best part of Corinth is this seat is still there. And here's some cool pictures of it. Can you picture? It's at, so there was a chair up there, and where this lady is to the left is this huge courtyard, and up there is where the proconsul judges cases in front of this courtyard and crowds of people. And it was so cool to go to Corinth and go, no way, Paul stood right up there at the Bema seat to give a defense for himself, and it's still there. It's so cool, and you're just going, no way, you can picture it, you can see it. It was so rad. Here's kind of another picture. I hope this one turns out pretty good, but this is kind of what it would have looked like in the days of Paul. There's, you know, the mountain in the back, but this area is where he would have been judged. It's called the Bema Seat, and Paul actually uses this imagery to the Corinthian people when he says that someday I stood up there with Gallio, but someday Jesus is going to be standing on the judgment seat of Christ. And all of us are going to stand before him and give an account of our lives. Paul uses this imagery later as he speaks about our lives, that we Christians are all going to stand before Christ one day and give an account of our lives. And we'll talk about that as we go through this series. But it's just so cool to see Paul dealing with this. You could stand there and say, man, I can see this all coming to pass. So it's pretty cool. By the way, do you guys know what happened to that synagogue official who tried to get Paul in trouble? Sosthenes? Does anyone know what happened to him? So Paul writes a letter to this church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, do you know what it says? Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and our brother, he ends up becoming a believer. I would love to know how that happened. The synagogue in Corinth now needs to find another leader. They keep losing them, right? This guy, after he gets embarrassed, how did he come to accept Christ? I don't know. I sure love to find out how that happens. I think that's so cool. Corinth's going to need another synagogue official again, right? So Paul stays in Corinth for a year and a half, and he builds up a church. And after a year and a half, he heads to Ephesus. And as he's in Ephesus in Turkey, planting another church, he hears that the church in Corinth is beginning to have infighting, and they're beginning to bicker with each other, and they're struggling a little bit. And so Paul ends up writing a letter to the church. It's called 1 Corinthians. Because the church was arguing over which pastor do they like better. I like Paul. I love Paulos. I love Cephas. Well, I like Jesus. The church was fighting over who has better spiritual gifts and who's more spiritual than anyone else in the church. They were fighting over sexual issues that are off the charts, but look where they come from. They were threatening to sue each other in public courts. They were a really young, immature church. And Paul writes a letter to this church and starts addressing all of their issues because they're just immature, you know? And when you read the letter, he goes for it. And by the way, they're even asking him theological questions. So in the midst of him dealing with their issues, he's answering their questions. And when you read 1 Corinthians, there's a tone in the letter. You can read Paul's tone as he writes the letter. And you can read his love for them. He's frustrated with them. He's angry with them. He cares for them. He has concern for them. It's an interesting letter in your New Testament. All through the letter, he addresses their issues and questions as he pastors them. And here's the best part of this letter. It's to this church. As he comes toward the end of his letter, he writes the amazing 1 Corinthians 13 passage, the love chapter. It's to this church, as Paul is writing toward the end, he gives the famous 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. How do you define love? If I could ask you to define love, what would you say? I do this, by the way, I'm doing premarital counseling with three couples right now. They have to write down their definition of marriage because they're getting married, so it'd be really important for them to each know what their understanding is of what they're doing as they're marrying each other, right? Do I hear an amen? They also have to write down your definition of love. They need to write it down, and you know, right? Because you know what stinks? I tell this all the time. Here's my wedding ring. Premarital counseling's a blast. Postmarital counseling stinks. I hate it. They're both fighting. They're 7 years married. They got two kids. Go see Pastor Vince. They're both arguing and fighting, and he did that and she did this. And then he says, oh, I'm not in love with her anymore. And I say, what's your definition of love? And I always get the deer in the headlights. Do you know what that means? It's right before the deer's about to get creamed by a car, he just stares because he has no idea. Do you know, to talk about love, what's your definition of love? Oh, I love you. Great. I don't love you. What's your definition of love? It's actually really hard. It's really hard. And actually in the Bible, there's different words that are used for different types of love. Like eros means erotic or romantic love, or philos means friendship love. And then there's this amazing thing called agape love. It's at this church that's really messed up, that's struggling with growing up. Paul is like, you guys, and he's at one point he just stops. He says, you guys, let me write to you something. And he gives them the greatest chapter on love ever written in the history of humanity. Nothing like this is found in the Quran. Nothing like this is found in the teachings of Buddha, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. They got nothing on this. This is the greatest chapter that's ever written on love in human history. And he writes it to the church at Corinth. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 through 11, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, if I'm speaking heavenly language, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It does not self-seeking. Love is not self-seeking. I want you. I need you. I love you, baby. I, me, mine. It's all me. Me, me, mine. I want you. I need you. I. Love is not self-seeking. Is not easily angered. It can get angry. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Really? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there is prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. What is Paul trying to say? When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. This is the greatest chapter ever written on love, given to this young, immature church 2,000 years ago called Corinth. And here's note number 4. To the Corinthian people, Paul wrote the greatest chapter on love written in human history. And it's so sad. It is kind of sad. I'm doing 3 weddings coming up, right? Do you want any scripture reading at your wedding? You know, Pastor Frank, that's a great idea. I would love scripture reading at my wedding. Well, what scripture would you like to have read at your wedding? I know exactly what scripture I want read at my wedding. I want the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 read at my wedding. I hear this chapter all the time at weddings. I've done 127 weddings and counting. Here's the sad thing. This chapter wasn't written per se to weddings. It's written to the church. This is how we are supposed to behave as Christians. This is not written for marriages per se, though it's very critical. But this, as Paul was writing this, he isn't going, hey, I heard somebody's getting married. He was writing to them going, you guys are really need to grow up. When I was a child, I used to think like a child. I used to act like a child. But when I became a man, I threw away childish things. He's telling the Corinthians that you're babies in Christ and you need to grow up. And when you grow up, what a mature Christian looks like is 1 Corinthians 13. It's a process of growth and maturity. And let me say something. I am not 1 Corinthians 13. I struggle with this every day. But I will tell you one thing. I'm more 1 Corinthians 13 today than I was 30 years ago when I bowed my knee and gave my life to Jesus. I'm in the process of growing up from a child to a man in spiritual maturity to grow as a child of God, because all the stuff that these guys are dealing with as they would grow in maturity in Christ and you learn to live this out, you won't have these issues. So I love, there's something that we have in, you, these are in your, in front of you. It's called the spiritual journey, a personal guide to your spiritual journey. I love to bring these out. I always bring this out when I'm talking with people. I'm like, hey, where are you on your spiritual journey, right? And a lot of times I'll be sharing, trying to share Christ, and I'll say, dude, where? I just want to get a handle on you. Where are you at, right? So there are people, stay away from me. I'm not interested. Get away, right? There are people that are like, you know, I'm curiously searching about this Jesus. Then there's these people going, I'm not just curious, dude. I want to figure this out. Is it true or not? And they're aggressively searching. And then there's that moment right in the middle, the cross, right? Where people come to faith in Christ. Somewhere, you're on this somewhere. Here's my point. The Corinthians are to the right of the cross, but not very far. They're adjusting. They're experiencing new life in Jesus. They're growing in community. They're stabilizing, but they're still babies. When I was a child, I used to think like a child. I used to act like a child. But when I became a man, what Paul's saying is, as I matured in my understanding of Jesus, I'm living a different life, right? What Corinthians is when you think about it, they're just beginning. They're a young church. They're an immature church. And he calls them that in 1 Corinthians 13. Where are you on the journey? It doesn't end at the cross. It begins. Do I hear an amen? Amen. To grow in maturity, to grow up as a person, to grow into the person that God created you to be in the first place. It's just everything. It's so cool. Right now in our junior high group and high school group, college career group, we're going through discipleship materials right now that we've written. It's like different lessons on how to grow up and understanding and knowledge. And we're sitting with junior hires and high schoolers and college, and we're just walking them through the journey because we're all on the journey. We all want to grow up, right? You know what's really sad? I remember teaching this in the youth group. Back in the day when I had three boys, I had a high chair. And I remember speaking this years ago as a youth pastor of the church, and I brought our kid's high chair. And I went and sat in it. And said, "What's wrong with this picture?" And all the kids laughed in the youth group. It's pretty sad when an adult sits in a high chair. Do I hear an amen? Amen. We're supposed to grow up out of the high chair and grow up. Right? Maturity, it's not the years, it's the mileage. You could be a Christian your whole life and be immature. You could be a Christian 5 years and have maturity beyond belief. It's not the years, people. It's the mileage. It's this process to grow up. I'll never forget this, and I'll close with this. As I was in seminary, one of my favorite professors, I was just thinking about him and praying for him as I was driving to church this morning. His name was Dr. Neil Anderson, and he taught on spiritual conflicts and biblical counseling. He taught us how to deal with demons and all kinds of fun stuff. And a lot of it was about dealing with our identity and who we are in Christ. And I remember him quoting a verse that is just cool, and I want to give it to you now. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Truth, truth, love. They both exist, okay? Truth, speaking the truth in love. Putting truth with patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness. Speaking the truth in love. If you speak the truth without love, are you wrong? Trick question? If you speak the truth without love, are you wrong according to 1 Corinthians 13? Yes. If you speak love without truth, are you wrong? Yes. Speaking the truth in love is always, this is the maturity. I remember Doc talking to us about this. He says, you guys, to know the truth, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but through me. Jesus says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus prays the night before he dies, Father, sanctify them, thy word is truth, right? Truth is so important in your life. If you don't live truth, you're deceived. Truth is so important in your life for you to get truth and to speak truth. But if you speak truth and you are a jerk, you guys, if I'm speaking truth to my wife and I'm not wrapped in love, I'm wrong. If I'm speaking truth to my kids, but it's not wrapped in love, I'm wrong. The truth spoken in love is called Christian maturity. And it's something we have to learn. Note number 5, Christian maturity consists of truth wrapped in love. So you got to figure out the truth. And as you speak truth, you speak with patience. Love is patient. When you have truth, you speak truth with kindness. Love is kind. When you speak truth, you speak with gentleness. If you can learn to do this, you're on your way as a mature Christian. Is anybody hearing me? This is your journey. The truth spoken in love. We grow up in all aspects into Him. See, Jesus spoke truth in perfect love. This heavenly love, this agape love that's totally selfless. Believes all things, hopes all things. This beautiful love chapter. So welcome to this new series that we're going to be doing. And my encouragement to you know what? When I read Corinth, I'm all over this thing. I'm like, yep, that was me, that was me, yep, that was me. And I'm still learning in this one. When we go through this series called Infancy to Maturity, it's all of us, it's a call for us to grow, to take the next steps on that sheet of walking with Jesus. And we're never done. Paul says, we're in this journey. We're not totally there, but we're pressing on to what lies ahead, forgetting what lies behind. I want to grow up. How many people in here want to grow up? Just curious. Does anyone want to grow up? Anyone? Is anyone just happy? I just want to stay in the high chair. I'm happy. Feed me. Feed me. I don't want that. Feed me. I want that. Dude, you're 47. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Father, we love you, man. We think you're awesome. You are our Father who is in heaven. And thank you for your patience with us, because your love for us is patient and kind and gentle. Lord, you are amazing. Lord, I pray for all of us in this room on our journey to meet Jesus, to know Jesus, and Lord, to follow Jesus. Lord, we are getting to meet the people of Corinth this morning. Lord, what an interesting group of people. Lord, many, many ways we can relate to the Corinthian people as we walk in our own society here today. Lord, there's not many of us in this room that are of noble birth. There are not many of us in this room that are the intellectual elite. Lord, we're all somewhere on that social status within our own communities in life, and yet, the day that you call us, we become children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The day that we say yes to you, Jesus, we are adopted into your family, and the King of Heaven becomes our Father, and we become children of God, and all of the great identity that comes with that, that every heavenly blessing's ours. Lord, help us to live out who we are in your sight. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow in maturity. Thank you, God, for your love for us. Thank you, God, that you are a faithful God. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all those who love the Lord would say,